It is our custom to pause before beginning our study. The time provided will enable you to shift gears for strict academic discipline, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for your mercies to us, the provisions that you have afforded to us at salvation, that we can maximize as we grow in grace. And it is to these ends that our study amplifies some of these. As we move through these particular passages, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit magnify these areas of application and discernment. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at Colossians 2:8 at the moment, and here's where we are in our translation of that verse. Be alert that no hoi polloi lead you away as a prisoner of war by means of philosophy or the disinformation and deluding propaganda. And then we have the King James Version saying, after the traditions of men, and paradisos is the word for tradition here. And it has to do with the traditions of the rabbis. And we noted in our studies on Sunday those details related to the oral law and how they were ultimately pulled over into the written law, and that is the Talmud. And these are commentaries, actually, by the rabbis, the scribes, and Pharisees, ultimately. This is the oral law that ultimately is distilled down to the Talmud and some of the commentaries on it, including the Gemara and the Mishnah. These were man-centered philosophies, human viewpoint related to the keeping of the Mosaic law that got into a lot of legalistic detail that imprisoned people and turned them into legalists and turned their minds away from keeping the basic rituals and feast days and standards that are found in the Old Testament. So that when Christ arrived on the scene, his duty was to keep the law, which he did, but he was confronted by these legalistic Pharisees and scribes who criticized him and his followers for violating certain minutiae involved with the oral law. So these have emerged in our day and time as man-centered philosophies, and therefore they invite a lot of attention from the untrained ear. And so we noted in our studies on Sunday how people who do not have the filter of the Word of God to analyze incoming data can be deluded into believing the lie and supporting it as if it's a good idea. So progressive ideology is an anthropocentric concept and function. It seeks to accomplish what God desires to accomplish for all members of the royal family. In other words, it's a way where Lucifer pulls certain concepts and ideas from Scripture, like love your fellow man, and imposes that on the entire human race, where the word love is distorted in some sort of legalistic idea. Multiculturalism and political correctness and so on. That's their idea of loving your fellow man. When what it is the manipulation of people's thought in order to control every aspect of their lives. And we noted some of those things. I think we had 11 or 12 points on that Sunday. And so the anthropocentric systems of the world often seek noble ends but simply do not have the means of acquiring them because the Holy Spirit is simply not involved and the Word of God is not the guideline. So operating from false norms and standards, humanistic philosophies must utilize inferior means in order to unsuccessfully pursue their false hope. I like to repeat that one. Operating from false norms and standards. So if your norms and standards are erroneous, then they are not going to provide you with a good end. If your norms and standards are flawed, they're evil, they're out of touch with reality, and therefore, as a result of that, humanistic philosophies must utilize inferior means. This is humanistic thinking, inferior means in order to unsuccessfully then pursue a false hope. part of fulfilling the power plan of God is to develop a sense of destiny, and this destiny is fulfilled through the perception, then the metabolization, and then the application of one's personal life through doctrine to life. In other words, if you don't have doctrine in your soul, you cannot in any way serve God. You cannot in any way pursue truth. Doctrine is truth. Doctrine is life. Ignorance of that means you're making things up as you go along. And if it satisfies you as a good idea, then you go with it. And if people reject that, you say, well, they're the ones who are misinformed. You cannot be informed about things theological unless you know the Word of God in all of its aspects and categories. And thus it requires a serious study of the Word of God. Now look, there are a lot of people in big churches today, and I recently spoke with a man that gave an illustration that there is a guy who is very outgoing, probably has the gift of encouragement. He goes out and rallies people and has a little discussions, brings people together, quote a few Bible verses, hand out a piece of paper with some questions about the Bible. What does this mean? And everybody passes the thoughts around the room as to what each person thinks about this. And then when it's done, the person who arrived there has no further knowledge of that particular issue than that which we arrived with. And so nothing is gained except everybody felt good in the process. And there has been a loss of desire to study serious doctrine in this country for the last 50 years. I was at Baraka Church in the mid-70s. And that place was filled every night, and people were moving from across this country, coast to coast, Canadian border to the Rio Grande, trying to get there and study the Word of God. And people had to sit in the back rooms where the TV sets were because the behind-the-glass rooms were overflowing, and some people had to stand around in the halls. Not anymore. Why? Because as time passes and the propaganda infiltrates into the souls of the younger generation, they therefore see no need in doctrine because they have been convinced that progressive ideology is the solution to the world's problems and those that they face personally. So the false destiny of the hoi polloi is unattainable. Pursued by inferior means, the individual is left frustrated and depressed. And we noted in closing on Sunday, the closer such an individual appears to get to his false destiny, the faster the door seems to close. Summarized by Johnny Mercer, the door marked nevermore that wasn't there before. This whole idea, this illusion they have of how grand it will be because we follow this procedure, and when they get to where they think they're going to find the big payoff, it's not there. And that leads to more frustration. Thus, the traditions of men refer to the disinformation and deluding propaganda of the current philosophy of the day. I haven't watched television about this news business in, I think, 3 weeks. I've been busy on other things. And I happened to sit down tonight, about 20 minutes before coming over here, I guess it was, and there they were, that gaggle of doofy that impersonate the idea of leading this country. They are a bunch of sheep led by What would be the dumbest thing under the sun? A sheep. Sheep led by sheep. It is an embarrassment that our country has come to this point to where those type of individuals have the power to make decisions for 315 million people across 50 states. Why is it that way? Why are these not men of courage and honor and integrity who are willing to do what is the right thing to do for the people they serve? Why is that? They've been deluded by all of the propaganda of their day, and if they haven't been deluded, they're using it to steer people into a position where they have to do what they say to do. Where's freedom when all of that's done? Thus, the traditions of men refer to the disinformation and deluding propaganda of the current philosophy of the day. In Paul's day, it was the tradition of the Pharisees. Today, the legalism of progressive ideology. So we translate this according to anthropocentric traditions. And it is a tradition now. I speak of traditionalism versus progressivism in this country. And that is an accurate analysis of where we stand as far as the majority thought process of the people of this country. There are the traditionalists that stand by establishment viewpoint, and there are the progressives who want to systematically disassemble this country, ignoring the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the process, and no one apparently has the courage to stand up and say, that is illegal. You cannot do that according to thus and so. Yet they continue to do it with impunity. Bray all you will, no one hears you. So it's anthropocentric. And so a tradition has been developed now. It's 60 years old. Progressive ideology is the new tradition. So what would you call the conservative approach, the biblical approach, the establishment approach? What would that be? Hopelessly Victorian. The next prepositional phrase is, quote, according to the rudiments of this world. And so the word rudiments is stoichion. I don't know if we noted that the other day, but since we don't have notes, I'll try to keep up with this. So we have stoichion, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-O-N, stoichion. And so with stoichion, you go to the lexicons and you look at the definitions and you try and draw a one-word concept that will communicate the idea. So it says here, rudiments, the rudiments of this world. What in the world does rudiments mean? Stoichion. So let's delve into the dictionaries and the lexicons and come up with a word. And the best word that I found is prototype. There's some prototypes out there that the world presents. And from those prototypes, you develop a philosophy and an ideology. So the morphology of the word stems from storkeo, which means to march in rank. And cults and philosophies constantly develop in cosmos diabolicus, but they're simply repackaged under different names for each generation. Now, I've always thought that if you go back in history and look what misled people, what deluded people, what led them astray, what caused them to lose their freedom, if you look at the thought process of the masses that ultimately led to this pitiful end, you will discover that if you analyze them, put them in boxes, and give them titles, Lucifer's got about maybe 10 concepts he's been using from day one. But as time passes, and as cultures change, as information becomes broader, he has to repackage them in ways and give them names that are appealing to the masses of the day. So what we have today is something that he's tried over and over throughout history, and it's worked well for him on each occasion, and it's working well now. So stoichion signifies a prototype from which others in a series take their definition. And so the prototype of this world to which Paul refers is simply the demon influence that deludes people who do not have a biblical filter. They buy into it as a good idea, and then they start living and executing and promoting that particular concept until others buy into it. Everyone thinks it's a great thing, and they start functioning under that concept. So Satan seeks to be like the Most High, and therefore it always has some beautiful facade to the unknowing. Let's do wonderful things. Let's not have war. Let's don't have guns. Somebody may get shot. Let's not ever criticize anybody because they're acting like a fool. Let's call that intolerance. And then if they say anything naughty, we'll call it a hate crime and put those people in jail. In order to do so, he must counterfeit what God has designed. So being really nice and sweet to no matter what idea comes across, about the only thing that can get criticism today is a person who criticizes something that is wrong. That's criticized. You can't say this is a bad idea. This is a very unwise behavior pattern. The people who think that way cannot come to a good end. All of those concepts, if you nail it down and be specific, then you have criticized people wrongly, and you therefore have to be criticized as being intolerant. So no matter what philosophy or religion is under discussion, it is nothing more than an offshoot of its original prototype. It is the genius machinations of Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he is underneath all of this, invisibly promoting his ideas that he has learned are functional throughout history, if he can dumb down enough people to buy into them. So we're not immune to that, and it shows. So the Gnosticism of the Gentiles and the Judaism of the Pharisees were the contemporary expressions of the rudiments of Paul's day. Those were the prototypes of the day. In ours, it is progressive ideology, just to name one. Okay, we're done with it. Let's do the corrected translation of our verse. Be alert that no hoi polloi lead you away as a prisoner of war by means of philosophy or the disinformation and deluding propaganda of anthropocentric traditions according to cosmic prototypes and not according to Christ. Now I've got 22 points on all of this. So let's go with point one. The hoi polloi are agents of the devil in the angelic conflict. They may not know it. They may even be believers, but they are agents of Lucifer if they are functioning on non-biblical concepts. The exception would be establishment viewpoint for the believer or unbeliever. Secondly, the hoi polloi evangelize weak believers into the cosmic system. That's done in churches. I told you that Jeremiah said it's the shepherds, meaning the pastors. The King James Version interestingly translates that statement by Jeremiah as pastors. Is the pastors who've gone astray. The problem with the client nation starts in the pulpit. Actually, it was the priesthood, but move that to the church age. It's the pulpit. Who is in charge of organizing the thought process of the body of Christ in the church age? Who's given that duty? It is the pastor of local churches. That's why they call it the church age. Therefore, churches are very imperative in whether or not the nation survives. So you have an organization called the church and certain members of the body of Christ called the church, the universal church, decide they will meet in varied and sundered churches during their lifetime. And so how is it that they pick a church to go to? What is it that steers people to one organization or another? Is it a desire to study the Word of God and to find out what God has to say, to take the leadership that His Word provides, use that as a guidepost for your decision-making processes as you move through each day of your life under His authority? That should be the guidepost to where you decide to link up with a local church. It should not have anything to do with the music. I must be torturing a lot of people because of the hymns we sing in this church. They're just right out of your standard hymn book. They're hymns that have been sung for centuries, mind you. Some of these hymns are centuries old, and we still sing them. But some people would come in here and say, well, I guess that's okay, but I can't take the music. Okay, now get a load of that, if you will. They're not here to have their souls organized by the power of the Word of God. They're here to critique the music. I poll you presently, is that a proper criterion to determine what church you go to? And it's okay with me and we got somebody in here that just wants to have some kind of razzmatazz going on, that's not happening. And they need to leave and never come back. The hoi polloi evangelize weak believers in the cosmic system. Number three, through the utilization of philosophy like progressive ideology, through the utilization of philosophy, the hoi polloi construct a logical, understandable, and creditable lifestyle promising success and happiness. And Lucifer can construct that package which is logical from human rationales. I'm telling you, the most important thing you can do in your Christian way of life is what you're doing right now. There are a lot of other things that a believer can and should be involved in. But when those other things are done to the detriment of their spiritual growth, then what they're doing is human viewpoint and human good. It cannot consistently serve God because they don't have the discernment to be guided by the Holy Spirit to make sure that what they're doing is useful and beneficial to the body of Christ and the individuals who they allegedly are serving. Well, they don't know because they don't have the discernment. Some things need to not be done, and other things need to be done. And how do you determine that? Under your spiritual gift, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, from doctrine resident in the soul. Number four, this false destiny is supported by principles which do not stand up under doctrinal scrutiny. Somebody mentioned tonight that only 17 show up here, like something's wrong with that. Look, I think there are more than 17 tonight. I'm getting a little stage fright for some reason. There must be more than 17. Maybe 19. But those, you don't want anybody else in here that's not interested. According to rumor from the guys back behind the aquarium there, there are people who log on to the TV set up there and the microphone here called the Doritos. There's even a wild guess. There may be 100 people out there or more listening tonight, drinking their beer and eating their Doritos. However, the ignorant believer does not have the power to discern the deception and is therefore attracted to the system, the cosmic system. Why do you think people think the way they do today? How do they wind up making the decisions they make and having the ideas that they possess and the decisions they execute? Where did they get that from? Years of training. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't because of some TV show they heard. It wasn't because of some politician convincing them. You're not convinced by a politician unless he says what you already believe. How many politicians in your life have said things that cause you to change the way you think? No, you were waiting for them to say to you what you already thought. So that's how. And it starts in kindergarten. More often than not, the philosophy uses a Christian vocabulary as a facade to camouflage doctrines of demons. Nothing worse than people who use a Christian vocabulary, but their own dictionary. I guess I told you there would be points. I think I blitzed through a few of them. Number four, the false destiny is supported by principles which do not stand up under doctrinal scrutiny. However, five, the ignorant believer does not have the power to discern this deception and is therefore attracted to the system. Six, more often than not, the philosophy uses a Christian vocabulary as a facade to camouflage doctrines of demons. Seven, a true analysis would reveal that the philosophy is simply a modern-day version of ancient satanic prototypes. There's always been human viewpoint prototypes. Nothing new about it. Human viewpoint is the order of the day for the dark side. They just repackage it with dulcet tones in our society. So, 8. The key giveaway is that although they may promote certain Christian principles such as charity, all kinds of appeals that you organize something and get out and collect money for something. It amazes me. I watch a lot of sports, and a lot of athletes have formed 501c3s to fight some disease of some kind. Okay? Anybody argue with that? Okay, that's fine. That is considered to be the Christian way of life. That's it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It is okay to do that. But when that is considered to be the Christian way of life, these people are being misled. They're into doing stuff without any doctrinal guidance. And there are all kinds of organizations. There must be thousands of them. So the money is being spread out into multiple areas. And do you know who's administering these things? Is the money that is collected going toward whatever they say it's going toward? Or is it somehow being shuffled around in administration? And maybe only 10% is going to what they say it's supposed to go to. Like, for example, the March of Dimes. I remember that when I was a kid. Had to bring dimes to school. So they collect your dimes. And there was a big board in front of the room with little slots in it. And everybody would stick their dime in the slot until we filled up the board. They sent it off to the March of Dimes. Well, it was ultimately found out that maybe 9 cents out of every dollar actually went to fighting polio or whatever it was. Where's the money go? Nobody asked. You're considered to be a heathen and some kind of hard-headed doofus if you don't give the money to the organization. Say, if you say, well, where's this money going and who's managing it? Well, you have insulted the people at that point and you're considered to be a heathen. Do you understand what I'm saying? The key giveaway is that although they may promote certain Christian principles such as charity, compassion. What's wrong with compassion? Nothing, unless your compassion is misguided. Love and fellowship. See, everybody wants to be loved. There's no question about that. But if the person loving you has no capacity for it, then what good is that person's alleged love for you? And what good is your love for another person if you don't have the capacity to have actual unconditional love for that person regardless of any of their idiosyncrasies? Only doctrine can give you the discernment of that. But, oh, everybody wants to go out and have fellowship and have love and sing kumbaya. And they would hate each other if they knew what it was all about. You get these people together in a room for 3 days, they would be at war. There would be no compassion and love and so on. Only doctrine can enable you to deal with an unpleasant individual for more than 48 hours. That would be a family reunion. Further examination reveals that it does not accept the reality of the Supreme Being nor the absolutes of divine revelation. They're not into that. They're into the doing and feeling good about it and having people praise them. If you want to give to something, the best way to do it is to give incognito if you can. Nobody needs to know. It's between you and the Lord. True giving is between you and the Lord. No one else needs to know about it. Certain people, because of administrative concepts that are legitimate and necessary, some few individuals have to know what you do. The people who cash the checks and deposit them in the banks and so on. And they should be sworn to secrecy. It is a rare occasion that I know what anybody gives to this church. And that rare occasion when somebody tells me, I don't want to know. It's none of my business. And that person's privacy has been violated. What if Maureen gives a dollar? She's out of work. She's behind on her rent. She doesn't have much food in the refrigerator. She hopes to get a job, but the idiots in Washington and elsewhere have decided that everybody has to be ginned down because of Obamacare. But she comes up with a dollar or $10 or whatever it happens to be. What is her contribution by comparison to the person who's still working, making a little money, putting a little away, has $100 to give? Dollar versus $100. Who is it that's giving the most money? In God's eyes, it is the attitude of the cheerful giver that is the important thing. He will supply enough money to keep His word being communicated to those who are interested. And there will be enough money to get that done. And Maureen's dollar and Fred's hundred will contribute to that, but nobody needs to know whose hundred it was and whose dollar it was. God knows. Therefore, the key giveaway is that although they may promote certain Christian principles such as charity, compassion, love and fellowship, further examination reveals that it does not accept the reality of a supreme being nor the absolutes of divine revelation. Therefore, it's human good. Consequently, what you have is another version of an original satanic prototype such as Gnosticism, Judaism, and Phariseeism. Do you think they were impressing God? Do you think they were loving God? Do you think they were serving God? None of these people were. Yet, they thought that they were doing the right thing. They were serving God and all the rest. They were not. They were, in many ways, destroying the souls of people who wanted information. The Lord said, you are turning those who want to know the truth away with your lies, with your deceptions, with your legalism. They thought they were doing good, but they were not. So this is referred to in verse 8 as the disinformation and eluding propaganda. Remember that was Knos and Apate of anthropocentric traditions according to cosmic prototypes. The final phrase, and not according to Christ then. I'm forgetting my numbers. That was 9, 10, and 11. I just ripped through those. Do you care about this? People have told me they want me to go back to Numbers. Not the book, the numbers of the points. Well, 11, the final phrase, and not according to Christ, refers to the prototype divine power system which was executed by our Lord during the incarnation. Not according to Christ. Well, what did Christ do? What according to Him happened? He stayed in the bubble. Are you in the bubble in the first part of this verse? You are not in the bubble. And what does the writer Paul say to the Colossians? You're doing these things not according to Christ. What's according to Christ? Inside the bubble. So, 12, residence inside the bubble, utilization of the divine operating assets through delegated omnipotence, enables the believer to advance to spiritual adulthood where he can discern such cosmic attacks on his soul. I guess the reason that we get frustrated with the events of the day is that we have the filter that instructs us, this is really not right. This is not a good idea. Why would they think that? How do they expect that to work? Are these the kind of phrases you find yourself thinking? Why is this? Well, listen to this. Residence in the divine power system, utilization of the divine operating assets through delegated omnipotence, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, recall ministry of the Holy Spirit, enables the believer to advance to spiritual adulthood where he can discern such cosmic attacks on his soul. And without that filter, without that power, without that inventory, he is going to be deluded. And we have a lot of deluded people. And the deluded people, let's go back to the pulpits. The deluded people that are most dangerous to this entire environment in which we function are pastors. They want a lot of people in. They want to do the books and put their phone number on the front of the pulpit for you to write in for it for $19.95. And if you buy two copies, they'll send you a prayer cloth. That's what they want to do. They want the big name, Fred Jones and flashing neon. Books. I went into a bookstore several years ago. It was a Christian bookstore. I don't go into them anymore. They nauseate me. But I went into a Christian bookstore. And there was these sections of books all the way down a wall. And there were two sections of Charles Swindoll books. There must have been 50 titles there. Now, Charles Swindoll's a good guy. He's an old Baraka guy. He wound up going up to Dallas Cemetery, and he got a degree up there. He got a big church going out in California, a huge church, big staff. All of this is fine. He was able to get a following and ultimately became the president of Dallas Cemetery. But I got to thinking, and I just wonder about this. I'm sure that he may burn the midnight oil. But did he really write 50 books? I'm trying to edit one. Where do you get the time to write 50 books and get all of them in the Christian bookstore? Look, it's fine if he can do that, but I simply could not. I do not know how you do that. And what are the books about? Here's what I think. I don't know about Charles. I'm not talking about him anymore. I'm talking about in the Christian bookstore with all of those titles. The lady with the earrings, she's got about 50 books. Does the lady with the earrings write these 50 books? I'm asking, does she do this? I think they have a staff. And that they go back and they pull in all of the things they've done and they jam it together. Remember the series that she did, series of talks that she did on the weeks of so-and-so. And they get a transcription and they get somebody that knows grammar to perk it up and get it between the covers and just give it a title and out it goes and 100,000 copies sell the first day out. Well, you think, well, you're just jealous of those people. No, not that. It's the whole fame pursuit thing. We want to be famous. We have books. Now all this. Charge for them, for God's sakes. There's a price on them. That's not good. Give them away. Are they good to read? Are they helpful for the heathen? Are they helpful for the believer? Give them to them. If they want to pay some money for it out of the goodness of their heart to help maybe another book come down the pike, then that's good. Fine. But you don't ask them for money. See what our point is here. 15, utilization of our heavenly polytuma produces the positive results we noted in Philippians 1, verses 28 and 29. Utilization of the heavenly polytuma produced the positive results. Now let's look at that. Philippians 1, 28. You conduct yourselves as heavenly citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. In order that, I will hear that you're standing fast in one spirit and one soul, cooperating in the conflict for the faith of the gospel. How do you do that? Well, listen, in order that I will hear, I'll get the word that you are standing fast in one spirit. That would be that you're all filled with the Spirit, standing fast. And one soul. Similar, if not exact, inventory of ideas based on the study of the Word of God. Everybody is synchronized on their thought process regarding doctrine. That's one soul. Cooperating in the conflict. In other words, making application from the Word of God to the invisible war that rages. Cooperating in the conflict for the faith of the gospel. Verse 29. Without being intimidated in any way. Are you intimidated? You shouldn't be. You should not be intimidated by anything the devil's world presents you. That is not applying doctrine. Without being intimidated in any way, but rather remaining undaunted by those who oppose you. Undaunted. Do you care if people criticize you for your belief system, or they criticize you for the church you go to, they criticize you because you believe in Jesus, they criticize you because you own a Bible, they criticize you because you like God, whatever the new modus operandi of tearing down Christianity happens to be? Are you daunted by that? Should give you great encouragement and make you therefore focus on continuing to move forward in the conflict. 16. Thus we have demonstrated that worldly systems of human fulfillment insist upon self-actualization. Self-actualization is something Abraham Maslow came up with back in the day. He had his little five steps to self-actualization. I actually went through a study of that. It was even in this context. When I looked at it, I thought, I can't stomach doing that again. Nevertheless, that was the phrase used for a person who is able to organize his thoughts under human viewpoint and move forward so that he is self-actualized. Well, the question might pop in your mind right now, what does that mean? To fully realize one's potential. And it's a five-step process. We're not going to go through that. Well, you have a process. You have a process. Oh, let me show you the process of your self-actualization that I would call spiritual actualization. Oh, there we are right there. Is it like a four-step process maybe? We'll get to this later, but I do love this diagram because it identifies where we are. And if you're in this room, you can find out your spot on this diagram. There's a volitional challenge to which there could be a negative response or a positive response. The initial challenge would be the presentation of the gospel. Some choose to remain in unbelief by saying, no, I don't believe that. But some are saved with 40 things imputed. So that is the positive volition response to the volitional challenge of what think you of Christ. And then the next volitional challenge for the person in the green zone is church attendance. Say a person is saved, but when it comes to church attendance or using electronic contrivance, they ought to avoid that. I'm just going to write it out with salvation. I don't care anything about church, Bible, anything like that. But I'm saved. I have eternal life. But I'm done with this church business. Or, God forbid, Bible study. So that's opt to avoid. But then there are those who decide, I will attend church and I will concentrate on what Fred has to say. So that brings up a third volitional challenge. Fred ought to be teaching doctrine. Let's assume that he does. The person who attends, saved, decides to attend but ignores or rejects what is taught, namely truth. But there could be a person who says, well, I accept that. I believe that. That's absolute truth. I will make that a part of my inventory of ideas. Then the fourth volitional challenge is the doctrine retained. And therefore, the person who accepts it as true makes it a part of his thought process, but is challenged by the exigencies of life, therefore refuses to apply it under pressure. And that's the big L, the big loser. There are those who apply what they learn to life and circumstances. And you are not serving God until you're in the green zone all the way. And you can peel off in every category. Oh, I got to do it over here. You can peel off in every category. Big L. Loser. That's how you used to do it, like this. Loser. So, this can only lead to, I think I lost my place. I wanted to make a point here. Yeah, the self-actualization. We have demonstrated that worldly systems of human fulfillment insist upon self-actualization. To fully realize one's potential is the idea. For you, it is this system here, to fully realize your spiritual potential. Human accomplishments by means of human energy fulfill the self-actualization process. It is human accomplishments by human energy resulting in human good and evil. It's not good. 17. This self-actualization is accomplished through anthropocentric systems such as progressive ideology. And I just feel motivated to flip over here a few pages to remind you of those concepts that have intruded upon the mentality of so many in this country, promoted by the dark side's idea of self-actualization. Progressive tactics to take captive the citizens of client nation America. Multiculturalism, equality, mediocrity, diversity, global warming, common core, nationalized health care, tolerance, hate crimes, the welfare state's entitlement mentality, and political correctness. Now, there are those in this country, a huge number, who think that these are righteous, good, and advisable things for us to be involved in, to support, and therefore, after having supported it, to also recommend it to others, and also point an accusative finger at those who reject them. God has provided a way, this is 19, God has provided a way for the person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior to grace actualize, to fully realize one's potential through power of doctrine. So grace actualization is accomplished through the Christocentric system where one utilizes his heavenly polituma inside the power plan of God. It puts you inside the bubble. Power plan of God inside the divine power system. That's point 20. Grace actualization is accomplished through the Christocentric system where one utilizes his heavenly polituma inside the power plan of God. 21. Life inside the divine power system leads to personal motivation and eventual divine happiness as the believer pursues his true destiny. Can't pursue a true destiny until you get in the system. True destiny is found inside the bubble, not outside, not going through all of these high-sounding concepts, ideas, functions, responsibilities, involvement. All of that is promoted by the dark side to make you feel as though you're doing good things for God and Jesus without getting inside the system and allowing the Holy Spirit to be the source of your direction and motivation based on the Word of God in your soul as to what is the right thing to do. Now, we have on our bulletin quite a number of things. We have a list of missionaries, for example, that you're to pray for if you're a praying person. We have a list of military personnel that need prayer, especially the way that the military is being treated today by the present administration. I believe that our military is being co-opted in strange and unusual ways by the way people are promoted or not promoted within the system. So the military is under assault in our country. So that's something to pray for. And there are also those in establishment. Lord knows they need prayer. You need to pray for them that God would deal with them in the way that is appropriate for the decisions that they make. And then leave it in His hands as to how that would be. There may be good decisions being made, then He would deal with them in an appropriate way, wouldn't He? Likewise, for those who make bad decisions, we're not to judge who's doing the bad or the good. There are too many of them, and they have the facades. So pray that God would deal with them in a way that would honor them or not, based on the decisions they're making. We don't have the discernment or the knowledge to delve into their souls. But we do know that the client nation is in trouble, and they need to be dealt with in some way that only God would understand. Then there are those in law enforcement that are on that prayer list. Now, within all of those things, there are places to send money. You can support a politician, send money for his next election. Are you led by the Holy Spirit to do that? We have missionaries. Are you led by the Holy Spirit to give a missionary some of your money to support their efforts on the field that they have been led by the Holy Spirit to minister to? How about those in law enforcement? There are some organizations that support people in law enforcement, for example, that have been injured on the job, been shot or something, and there are organizations that help the family because of that. So that's an idea, as the Holy Spirit led you to do that. How about our sick list? Pray for those people. What's wrong with them, you say? You don't need to know what's wrong with them. If it be your will, we pray that you would deal with these people in a way that is appropriate for their lives and your plan. You don't say, oh God, heal Maureen. If prayer was designed as a problem-solving device, then probably what we could all do is quit what we're doing, lay down whatever you're doing, and go around to hospitals and heal everybody in there. Stand by the bedside. Oh God, heal Maureen. And then, of course, suddenly she's healed. I don't know how the medical profession would like this. They're going to lose a lot of business if you heal a whole room full of people. Prayer's not a problem-solving device. Oh, God, help Maureen deal with the circumstance she faces, and if it be your will, may she be returned to good health. But not our will, but your will be done. Always remember who's running the show. So life inside the divine power system leads to personal motivation and eventual divine happiness as the believer pursues his true destiny. Now, point 22, utilizing the heavenly polituma. Utilizing it involves quite a number of things. There are going to be 20 things here. Just had 21. Now, point 22 is going to give us 20 more things about utilizing the heavenly polituma. Now, in order to kick this off, let's note the system of divine didactics. This I introduce to you as sort of an edification complex of the soul. Now, it's not the same edification complex you've studied. I don't intend for you to think that it is. This is my vocabulary to introduce this idea. This is the framework by which the edification complex you're familiar with is constructed. Without this system, you can't develop the edification complex of the soul. So this is the system of divine didactics. How is it that you get into your soul for application the Word of God? Where did the Word of God come from? How was it therefore distributed? How was it reduced to writing? All of these things have to be considered. And so there are a number of things that are involved in the process, and it begins with a divine revelation. That's point one. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. Not to those who wrote the Apocrypha, not those who wrote the spurious writings, of which there are many, but rather what God inspired certain men, namely about 40, around 32 in the Old Testament, 7 or 8 in the New. And these individuals were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what God communicated to them. And what He communicated was divine revelation. And so, next you have inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth to written languages. So you have biblical writers, they have the revelation, and direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages, primarily Hebrew in the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New. Okay, now we've got it written down. And there was a systematic process that began around 48, 49 A.D. and went up to 96. And then there was the vetting process as to how it was discerned what among the 27 we have today, plus those who were not accepted, how many there were, we have no idea. But there was a large group that were brought forward, and that group was vetted, and 27 were distilled down into the New Testament. Same process for the Old Testament. And so, you've got these books that were written. And 27 were vetted up to about 425 A.D. at various church councils. And there were rules and regulations on how you would vet them. If you want to know more, the Book of Canonicity will help you out with that. Then after that, you have interpretation. People will take what has been written down by these biblical writers, and they will seek to communicate that to their assigned congregations. And so, how is this accomplished? We have interpretation. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. They discern this through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned here. They have a system of hermeneutics, ice primarily, isagogics, categories, and exegesis. You're familiar with that process. And so they interpret what has been written. This word here, interpretation, I like to use the word translation, but nevertheless, this is a legitimate term. And so once they come up with the translation or the interpretation, then they communicate it to their assigned congregation. Therefore, the communication is the verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregations of these pastors. And this is supposed to go on in the church age until the rapture of the church. And pastors, therefore, are given that responsibility. Now, what happens when it's communicated? You have illumination. Believers now, they receive it through the ear gate and the eye gate. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain biblical doctrines. So they possess it in their thought process. Now, with that inventory, they move forward to animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. So what that does is it fulfills this chart right here. This chart right here cannot be fulfilled without this process right here. So this is an edification complex of the soul. Tells you how the edification complex is developed. This is a system. It starts with revelation. It ends with animation. And everything in between is guided by the power of the Word of God and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit all the way through. Nothing happens without this system going from revelation to animation. And so you can see that there are breakdowns in the system by human volition. Okay, with that in mind, we will break up point 22 into 20 subpoints tomorrow evening, utilizing the heavenly polytuma. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that your word and our souls will enable us to discern incoming data so that we can make good decisions from a position of strength and thereby serve you while magnifying your word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.